a visit to Rome. There was a man who was making his way to the checkout counter at an airport. And it was a lengthy wait, as some of us have experienced, but eventually he was received by the desk clerk. The man informed the clerk that he wished to buy a ticket to fly to Miami with stopovers in Seattle, Denver, and Houston. He also wanted his luggage to go to Europe by way of Singapore. The stunned desk clerk replied, "Sir, I can't book you a ticket with those kind of destinations." To which the man replied, "Why not? That's the trip I received the last time I flew with you." Traveling is always a challenging experience. We experience crowded airplanes, busy airports, lost luggage, customs problems, delayed flights, poor airline food if you get any at all, and it seems traveling by boat or train or car is not always that much better. Some people say that the journey is half the fun of any trip. Obviously, these people have never traveled with small children. That's the truth. Today marks the end of our journey through the early church. We have seen and heard some amazing things from exotic places like Jerusalem, and Athens, and Ephesus, and many others. While our journey was only a few weeks in length, it was several years for Paul and his companions. We also have seen that while our traveling experience can be, our traveling experiences can be fraught with challenges, Paul and his companions faced real hardship when they were traveling, sometimes life-threatening hardship as they were making their way as missionaries. In the interim before Troas and Rome, Paul finally arrives at Jerusalem. Against the wishes of the Holy Spirit, actually. We heard about that. For we read in Acts 21:4 that some believers in Tyre and Syria during a stopover prophesied to Paul that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. In Caesarea, a prophet named Agabus also spoke the words of the Holy Spirit that Paul would be arrested if he went to Jerusalem and he would be sent to Rome. Yet Paul defied the Holy Spirit and went to Jerusalem anyway. In Paul's missionary journeys, he had been jailed. He'd been flogged. He faced shipwrecks, fierce opposition. And in this chapter today, although we didn't read it this morning, he got bitten by a snake. And let's not forget all those lovely riots that seemed to follow him wherever he went. The birth pains of the early church were very intense. And this raises a valuable point. I am compelled to point out that anyone who questions the validity of the gospel message, especially the points about Jesus' death and resurrection, have to explain why the apostles, including Paul, would willingly suffer all that they did if they did not fully believe the message they carried was true. All of them were martyred. And you do not willingly get martyred for something that is not true. Today, Luke ends his travel journey in the center of political power and influence, the city of Rome. And Paul had long desired to go to the city of Rome to spread the gospel message. In fact, he even wrote a very lengthy, very detailed letter to the Romans before he even got there. Paul was sent to Rome by King Agrippa and Governor Festus, who had heard the Jewish charges against him in Jerusalem. Now, it's odd that this entire trip to Rome could have been avoided. Because in Acts 26, verse 32, Festus and Agrippa were prepared to let Paul go free because they couldn't find anything wrong with him. But Paul appealed to Caesar, and therefore they didn't have any choice but to send him to Rome. I hope you gathered that Paul was being very intentional here. He wanted to go to Rome at all costs. He's going out of his way to get arrested. And as a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to appeal any arrest or any conviction to Caesar, and that earned him a free sea voyage to the capital city of Rome. This appeal by Paul was kind of like how Canadians can, in certain circumstances, appeal a legal matter to the Supreme Court of Canada. So Paul sets off to the city of Rome on a boat. He's one of 276 people on board that boat, including an armed escort for Paul. However, it is wintertime in that part of the world, and a nor'easter blows in and blows hard for 14 straight days, making sea travel very perilous. And we read that they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and they remained there for 3 months. And the account of the shipwreck is very harrowing, and you can read it if you want. It's in the book of Acts too. Paul rises to the occasion. He keeps everybody calm and even urges them to eat and keep their strength up, and he promises that not one of them will perish. It is during this time on the island of Malta that we read that they were making a fire, and Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake, but he didn't even swell up from the bite. But finally, after all this, Paul arrives in Rome and he's placed under house arrest, and there's a guard posted to watch him 24/7. And even though he's under house arrest, Paul can still receive visitors, and he invites some Jewish leaders to come over and see him. And this raises an important immediate question. If you'll remember, when Paul was in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila were expelled by Rome by the Emperor Claudius, because they were Jewish. How in the world were these Jewish leaders able to come and see Paul if they were supposed to be excluded? Why are they still in Rome? The fact of the matter, it seems to appear that maybe that decree just kind of lapsed over time. So some Jews returned to the city of Rome or came out of hiding to resume their lives, including the administration of a synagogue. And Paul takes a lengthy time. I don't know what it is with him and long sermons, but that's what he does. Paul explains to these leaders that he wishes to tell them why he's in chains. And thus he begins a lengthy defense. And the reason Paul wanted to meet with the synagogue leaders may be more about his upcoming legal trial than actual evangelism. It is possible that Paul wanted to keep the Jewish leaders neutral in the upcoming trial. And he went on at great length to explain to them he's not harmed Judaism in any way, shape, or form. The tone of the interchange and others that follow tell us that at least some of the Jewish leaders likely sided with Paul's enemies. The explanation Paul gives is necessary, because although Paul claims he's done nothing wrong, he's there obviously in chains and under house arrest. He's done something. Clearly, someone somewhere thought he was in the wrong. It would be akin to me going downtown Simcoe and finding someone walking down the street in an orange prison jumpsuit. They might tell me that they've done nothing wrong, but how in the world could we not be skeptical that they had done something wrong? It's interesting, I think, that the Jewish leaders report that they know nothing about Paul. They don't know anything about his missionary work. Boy, that's an awkward thing to say, isn't it? It's an unbelievable thing to say. How could they not have heard about him? Well, the Church of Christ was already present in the city of Rome, because we know Paul sent them a letter, so they already knew there were Christians there. And that church in Rome would have included Jews. So the beliefs of the church would have been known to these leaders. But they say they don't know anything about Paul. They don't know what's going on. Some commentators have stated they believe the leaders were lying, that they knew more than they were letting on, but they hoped that by pleading ignorant, they would find out for themselves what Paul was talking about. They report they've received no official letters. They have nothing that details the charges against Paul. Now, that could be true, but they likely knew a lot. And they can't help themselves by putting a little dig in at Paul by stating that the only thing they have heard is that Christians are being denounced everywhere. In other words, in Rome, Christians had a bad reputation. Paul goes on to try and set the record straight with these leaders, telling them the truth about his faith and his experience. And Luke tells us that for the next 2 years, Paul sits in this house arrest and he receives visitors nearly daily and he takes every opportunity to share the gospel. Luke says matter-of-factly, well, some believed, some didn't. And many argued with Paul and themselves about the Christian faith. With all this recorded, Luke puts down his pen. And that's all we know from the Bible about Paul. Now, from historical records, we know that Paul is eventually beheaded in Rome. He could not be crucified because it was against Roman law to crucify a citizen. Peter, on the other hand, comes himself to Rome and he is crucified, but he's crucified upside down. Did you know that? Because he claimed he was not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. There are some scholars out there I should share with you who believe that Paul eventually went on to Spain, but there's no definitive proof he ever made that journey. To me, Rome seems like a more fitting end of the chapter of this part of the church's story. The battleground for the hearts and minds of the known world needed to be fought in the very heart of power. Rome. If you win Rome, Paul believed you win the world. Now we know that off and on for the next 300 years, the early church suffered terribly for its faith. It isn't until Constantine the emperor does the intense persecution of Rome against Christians come to an end. And the church becomes institutionalized. What an awful word. But back to Paul in our passage today, he makes one of the most important points of our journey through the early church. How did Paul keep his sanity intact through all this experience? Everything about his travels, from conversation to martyrdom, Paul faces obstacles that would get most of us just scurrying away from the task. Surely God was with him. And the Holy Spirit gave Paul strength and the ability to preach boldly about Jesus. Yet when we examine his life and the life of the early followers of Jesus, we learn a valuable and crucial lesson about the nature of faith itself. Faith, that is, true faith in Jesus, is bigger than any one of us. The modern evangelical church of which we are a part often stresses the individual personal nature of faith. The point being that we as an individual all need to make a personal commitment to Jesus and promise to follow him. In some church circles, it's a critical thing to be able to state categorically when you were saved. Have you heard that before? It's a subject for another time, perhaps. Yes, we all need to make a personal confession of faith, but the personal nature of faith ends at that moment. The moment we accept Christ is the moment that we set aside our own opinions, our own interests, our own agendas in the pursuit of God's will. This is why I think Paul was able to keep going, and why even when he was under house arrest, he called people to come and meet with him so he could share the faith. The faith to which we belong is bigger than any one of us. The faith that is transforming us is also transforming communities and cities. countries and the world. We saw a fuller picture of this when we visited Ephesus just recently. The gospel of Christ and the faith that prompts it is greater than failings and faults of everyone. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, which he wrote while he's in house arrest, Paul talks about the transcending nature of the gospel. He writes as follows. Some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know the Lord brought me here to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But whether their motives are pure, the fact remains that the message about Christ is being preached, so I rejoice. Wow. Even when people use the gospel for their own purposes, the message of Christ still penetrates hearts. These are two lessons that are most encouraging. The first is that we should all take great confidence in the power of the gospel and the transcending nature of faith. Even our fumbled attempts to share the love of Christ will not be in vain. The Holy Spirit still will use us if we are not great orators. He can use us even when we are housebound like the Apostle Paul. It is not about addressing excuses we use to avoid sharing our faith. It's never been about excuses. It's about confidence. Confidence in Christ and what he has done for us and through us. Do we believe the gospel? Do we believe it is bigger than we are? The second thing that encourages us is that no matter the personal challenges we face, we can still be used by God to impact lives around us. Whether we are ill, physically challenged, poor, rich, older, younger, shipwrecked, snake bit, God can still use us. I find it amazing that in my frailty, God can still do great things. There are several times in my life that I have preached, I have visited someone, or just talked with someone, and I walked away feeling I've really blown it. I mean, really messed up an opportunity. Then surprise, surprise, God blesses me by having someone come and tell me how much God spoke to them through me. When I am weak, then I am strong. It is simply the wonder and the sovereignty of God's grace. How many times have we experienced the feeling that we just can't do any more for God? To be obedient and get the job done, to find out it is our greatest work for his glory. How many times have we wondered about the value of coming to a service or visiting a sick friend or offering a meal only to be received back just a shower of gratitude? Faith is bigger than any one of us and all of us combined. And having followed the adventures of Paul through the book of Acts, one may wonder, what exactly are we offering to people from this faith we lovingly hold on to and commit our resources to? What are we offering? One of America's greatest prominent preachers, his name was Fred Craddock, enjoyed telling stories to make profound points in his messages. Kind of a man after my own heart. I love stories too. One of his stories is about an uncle of his who rescued a greyhound dog from the racetrack. Some of them here in town actually are greyhound. You see, when the racing days of those dogs are over, those dogs are usually euthanized. Did you know this? Unless someone willingly adopts them as a pet. And greyhounds make wonderful pets, by the way, especially for people who have young children Fred Craddock writes that one day I was visiting my uncle, and there was that dog he had just adopted lying in the middle of the floor playing with the kids. The kids were rolling around on the floor hugging the dog, and the dog was licking their faces. They were having a grand time. And Fred said, I looked at that dog and I said, dog, how come you're not racing anymore? Have you gotten too old, dog? And you imagine the dog replying, nope, I'm a young dog. I'm still young enough to race. So Fred says, dog, maybe you aren't winning races anymore. Is that why you're not racing? Nope, says the dog. I can still win races. I'm faster than most of the dogs on the track. I was winning right up till I stopped racing. Well, maybe you weren't making enough money for your masters. Oh no, said the dog. I was making a lot of money for my master. Then why did you stop racing? Asked Fred. And the dog responded, because one day I realized that the rabbit I was chasing wasn't real. Isn't that the story of most people in this world? They're chasing rabbits that aren't real. But just like the dog we imagine speaking, these same people don't realize that the rabbits they're chasing aren't real. You and I, if we carry the faith of Christ in us, we know what is real. At least I hope so. I recognize that even if we do not possess faith in Christ, we still occasionally can't help ourselves but gear up and chase a rabbit or two, even the most faithful among us. But like Paul, we need to remember what is truly important, what is vital to this world. Hopefully the words Luke used to sum up Paul's life and work can be said of each one of us. He wrote this, he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God with all boldness and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. May no one stop us either.